If you turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. When you start reading in this chapter, you'll find out in the first 11 verses that our Lord arrived in Jerusalem. The presence of Christ is in Jerusalem. And it's a passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 11, that we often refer to as the triumphal entry. And our Lord rode into Jerusalem on the donkey with people spreading their clothing and tree branches in the way that he was traveling. They were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," from one of the Psalms. And it was a stirring scene. And so much so that the Bible tells us here in verse number 10 that all the city, apparently all the people were gathered there. They were moved by the scene. Thousands of people were there at this time, and they were gathered in around Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were shaken by what they saw and what they heard as our Lord made his way into the city of Jerusalem. As Christ's presence invaded the city, it was a moving time as he entered into the city of Jerusalem. Well, if you think they got shook up about that, all you got to do is just keep on reading. And the reason why is because when you get to verse number 12, you begin reading about the place that he disturbed. When our Lord arrived in the city of Jerusalem, when the presence of Christ came into the city of Jerusalem, and he was present there physically and literally was there, he kind of shook things up. And that is that he disturbed things a little bit. And the Bible tells us about the place where he did it. And Matthew tells us, beginning in verse number 12, that Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, and we find that he disturbed the place. You know, that's kind of the way it is a lot of times whenever the Lord gets in a place, when he starts moving in a place and starts operating in a particular place. A lot of times he shakes things up a little bit when he gets there, and he disturbs things when he gets there. And that's what we're going to focus on for just a few moments. If you were to read Mark's account of this event, that is of the cleansing of the temple as we often call it, you'll find that he's a little bit more precise about how everything happened in sequence. In other words, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus disturbed the temple the next day after the triumphal entry. He tells us, Mark does, that the day of the triumphal entry, that Jesus went to the temple and he looked at everything that was happening on that particular day, and then he left. And he went to the little city of Bethany. It was getting close to dark, and so he went to the city of Bethany, not very far away, and spent the night there. And then he came back to Jerusalem the next day, and that's when he went to the temple and he shook things up there. He disturbed what was going on. He disturbed business as usual there in the temple area. But instead of giving these events to us in a matter of sequence, we find that Matthew seems to be revealing the events in their order of significance. That is, he seems to put the most significant events first, and we find that one of the first things that he tells us about after our Lord became present in the city of Jerusalem is when he arrived at the temple, he shook things up and disturbed what was going on. It was an important event. We should never underestimate the importance of what Jesus did in the temple that day. One of the reasons why is because it reveals the heart of God concerning the corrupt Jewish system. It foreshadowed the greater judgment that would come upon the Jewish people some 40 years later. It highlighted God's original purpose for the temple and his people, Israel, and it set the stage for the confrontation that the gospel writers revealed to us as you continue reading in the gospels, where our Lord is confronting the Jewish leaders and they are enraged by him. This event set the stage for that. They confronted him and wanted to know about the authority with which he had to go into the temple and do what he did. And that confrontation eventually, of course, led to his arrest later on in the gospel. So this is a significant event. Whenever you're reading through the events of the last days of our Lord's life there in the city of Jerusalem, whenever he showed up in the city itself, as you read about the presence of Christ when he showed up in the temple, you have to remember this. He was among hundreds and even thousands of Jews who were in Jerusalem for the Passover. He was not the only one there. And there were thousands of people in the city. But I tell you that he was no ordinary visitor. And the reason why is because it becomes clear in the Gospels that this is the one who is the promised King of Israel. Matthew and the other Gospel writers want us to see Jesus demonstrating his authority as King by revealing to us that he went to the very heart of Judaism, the most sacred place, that is the temple itself, and he exercised authority over everybody in the temple. And the reason why he did is because he has all authority over everyone in the temple. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 6 that he is even actually greater than the temple itself. That is, Jesus is. He revealed that to them. I tell you, whenever Jesus became present, whenever he stepped into the temple, the one who was the owner, the one who was the designer, the one who was the Lord of the temple, came into his own house. Jesus has now entered into his own house. That is, the Lord, the designer of the temple, has walked into the place and he is present in his own temple. Now listen, when the Lord of the temple shows up, things are going to start happening. Y'all know that, don't you? When the Lord of the temple shows up, things are going to start happening. And many times when the presence of Christ becomes real in the house of God, in the temple of God, he does exactly the opposite of what we would expect him to do. That is, he shakes things up, he disturbs things. Listen, things are not going to be happening as they normally do when the Lord of the temple shows up in the temple. That is, when God shows up among his people, it's not going to be business as usual anymore. Some of you might be like I am, and you just kind of do things the same way all the time. But I tell you, when the Lord shows up, the church doesn't operate like that anymore. When Christ becomes present among his people and he begins to manifest his presence among his people, he will shake things up and he will indeed disturb things. Jesus, who had been ushered into Jerusalem by the crowds shouting Hosanna, listen, those crowds that were shouting Hosanna, here's what they expected. They expected Jesus to lead a revolution against the Romans, run them out of Jerusalem, and restore the kingdom to Israel. They expected Jesus to judge the pagans, that is, the Romans. That was indeed their expectation, not the least of which may have been the disciples themselves. But instead of judging the pagans, judgment began at the house of God. Now listen, Malachi prophesied that that would happen in Malachi chapter 3 verses 1 through 3, that Jesus would come suddenly, the Messiah, to his temple, and indeed that he would bring judgment there. Peter writes later on in 1 Peter 4:17 that judgment must begin. The time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. And that's exactly what is going on here in Matthew chapter number 21. Listen, when the presence of Christ becomes a reality in his house, sin and corruption gets exposed for what it is. Listen, you cannot have holiness present among you and sin not get exposed. It is impossible. Where sin is not being exposed, holiness is not present. When holiness is there, sin and corruption gets exposed for what it is. Listen, if there's any hope for any kind of renewal within Judaism, it's got to begin at the temple. It's got to begin with sin and corruption being exposed and dealt with. And that's what our Lord showed up to do. Now, this basic principle, I want you to get a hold of it, because this basic principle, I believe, can be applied to our personal lives and the life of our church here at Eastern Gate. And that is, as you and I, probably all of us who are here, or most of us, as we look at our culture, that is, that we live in, with all of its wickedness, we often pray and desire that the Lord would show up and do a work of revival that would turn our country around. But I have a sense that if the Lord shows up in that manner, he'll show up the church and not the Capitol. And he'll deal with his people, not the politicians. You see, it's not just Washington that needs to be disturbed. It's the church. It's our church. Not just the church down the road or over in the other county, but it's ours. That is, we need God to show up here, don't we? You say, well, he's already here. I'm talking about a manifestation of his presence among his people. When God does that, sin gets exposed and there is a disturbance that takes place in the house of God and among the people of God. Did you know there's greed and corruption among those who claim to be the followers of Christ, just as there was among the people that our Lord is dealing with here in Matthew 21? We're just as greedy and corrupt in our day, in our churches, as what they were as well. Why, listen, the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter number 3. Remember that church, the last of the seven that the Lord wrote to in Revelation 3? I won't take the time to go back and read it all. You can do that. But Jesus spoke to them and he revealed to them that they were indeed the church that had become lukewarm. Remember, he said, you're not not hot and you're not cold, you're just lukewarm. And if they tried to figure out what it means to be lukewarm, here's what it means. It means that they said, here's what they were saying, why we're rich and wealthy and increased with goods and we don't have need of anything. We don't need anything. We've got money and we've got buildings and we've got all the things that churches are supposed to have. We've got people in the pews and we got new carpet on the floor. I mean, what more could a church want besides all of that? And all the time the Laodicean church is talking about that, all the while they're saying within themselves, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, Jesus is standing on the outside of the door of the church knocking. And he said, if any man would open, that he'll come in with them and sup with them. Imagine, if you would for a moment, a New Testament church where Jesus, the presence of Christ, is not a reality. He is not manifesting his presence in the church. And all the while, they're so arrogant as to say that we have need of nothing. Listen to me now. They're kind of like these folks were in the temple. If there's ever a church that needed the Lord to show up and shake things up, it was the Laodicean church. They were comfortable. They were lukewarm. They had no sense that they needed to pray, that they needed to seek after God. They had no deep sense that they needed his presence and his power. They had what they thought they needed, but he was not there. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that indeed the churches of America are the same way, and we are one of them, and that is that we have what we need. We're comfortable where we are. But listen to me now. What we need desperately, more than anything else that we have or that money could buy, is the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of his Spirit working among us and moving in our church, souls being saved, and people getting right, and God operating in our lives. We need that desperately in our day and right here at our church at Eastern Gate. And when the Lord shows up, that's sort of what starts taking place. He's got to get to the root of the problem. And so he confronts us like he does a Laodicean church, like he did in the temple here in Matthew 21. He starts revealing the sin and the corruption on the inside of us, that it's wrong to be lukewarm. Listen, we ought to be hot. We ought to be cold. If you're hot, you'll get up and realize that you need to do something to turn the air down a little bit so you can cool off. And if you're cold, you'll realize I need to get up and turn the furnace up. So at least you have a sense of need when you're hot and when you're cold. But when you're lukewarm, you just don't see the need for anything. You're comfortable right where you are at. And that's exactly where many churches are at. And maybe where we're at, if the Lord ever shows up, he might call us lukewarm as well. You see, we need the Lord to show up and disturb us right here at Eastern Gate. Now, I know it's a little disturbing when the Lord causes a disturbance. By its very nature, it would be, wouldn't it? You say, Pastor, I don't like for things to be disturbing at church. Listen to me now. I'm going to say it again. When the Lord showed up at his temple, folks, there was a disturbance that took place. And it's the same way when the Lord shows up at his temple today. Now, you understand this concept, don't you? And that is that God's temple is not a building today. And that is when the Lord shows up and starts operating, it's not just within a certain building, but he operates within his people. We are the temple of God. We as his people, as his church, not building wise, but believers wise. We by our very nature, those of us who've been born again, if you've been born again, then you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And listen, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you are by its very nature, that's what the church is. It is a body of people that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when God gets to moving, you know what he does? He gets to disturbing his people. He gets to shaking us up. Gets to working on us a little bit when he shows up among his people. And that could be when we're gathered together. It could be while we're home, and it may be all of the above. But I tell you, he starts disturbing things. It's just not business as usual when God gets to moving. Listen, if we ever have revival in our country, if we ever have a spiritual awakening in our families, then it'll begin with us. I tell you, God will start working on those of us that are here tonight. It's got to start with us. He'll shake up his people. I'm just trying to get you to see the place that he disturbed. I want you to notice with me, secondly, the purifying that he did. The purifying that he did. We're right here in Matthew 21, and the Bible tells us there in verse number 12, and when Jesus went into the temple of God, Here's what he did. The Bible says that he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, many of you are familiar with this story. The Bible says that when Jesus showed up at the temple, that he began the process of casting out all the people who are buying and selling in the temple. Whenever you came into the temple area, that is, if you was a Jew living in that time period when the temple was built, when you came into the temple area, the first place that you would enter would be the court of the Gentiles. And it was an area on the outskirts of the temple that was originally designed by our Lord as a place for Gentiles to gather. Gentiles who are seeking to know the truth about the living God, that is, the God of Israel. It was a place where Jews, now I want you to picture this, this is the place where Jews have the opportunity to do evangelism. What I mean is to reach Gentiles with a message about their God. It's a place of missions. It's a place where they can reveal God to the nations. The court of the Gentiles is a place of missions. It is a place of evangelism where Jews can reach out to Gentiles so that they can reveal to them who the one true and living God really is. But instead of being a place of missions, a place of evangelism, the court of the Gentiles had become a place of corruption and greed. In the court of the Gentiles, animals were being bought and sold. As you know, the Jewish people who came to the temple, they were there to offer sacrifices. And they were to offer animal sacrifices to God at the temple. And at Passover, which is the context that we're in here, thousands of people from everywhere would make the trip to Jerusalem. They would get there early enough to offer their sacrifices that they needed to offer so that they would be purified and ready to offer up the lamb at the Passover. That is, they would have all their sacrificing done prior to the Passover so that they could offer up that lamb. That is, there were sacrifices that needed to be made and offerings that needed to be given, and they wanted to get all that taken care of prior to the Passover, so they get there a little bit early to begin offering all of their sacrifices according to the sacrificial system that God set up throughout the Old Testament under the law of Moses. And the Old Testament law allowed those who were poor that they could offer up doves as a sacrifice in the place of the larger animals because they were more affordable. That is, they were cheaper. Well, historians tell us that the high priest Annas, you might remember his name, had developed a system of selling animals for sacrifices right there in the court of the Gentiles. They had a marketplace for animals to offer as sacrifices. They tell us that Annas rented out spaces, that is, they had kind of a flea market going on here, and they rented out spaces in the court of the Gentiles where certain people could bring in their animals and sell them to the people who had come to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. And by the way, his sons helped to oversee the operation. Isn't that convenient? They not only made money off of the space that they rented out, but also it's very possible and very probable that they were getting a kickback from the animals that were being sold. You see, the people who were selling the animals were probably charging very high prices, and some of them probably had been, some say that they may have been charging 10 times more than what the animals would really worth. You say, well, why would the people, why would they not bring their own animals? Some of them probably did, but the priests could reject any animal that was they considered to be not fit for sacrifice. So you bring your animal. Brother Gray brings his animal and for a sacrifice, and he brings it to the priest, and the priest looks at it and says, Brother Greg, I don't like the way that thing looks. Brother Greg says, I've looked at it. It looks fine. And the priest says, no, I just feel like there's something wrong with that animal, and I'm not going to allow you to offer this animal as a sacrifice. You need to go to get another one. And Brother Greg is zealous about being right, that is, about being right and offering his sacrifices. And so he goes out into the court of the Gentiles to find an animal. He's got to go buy one from these guys that are selling them, and he's got to pay whatever price they're asking for those animals and for those birds. He just got to shell it out, Brother Gray. Folks, it's a real money-making business going on. It's as corrupt as you can imagine. And it's a real money-making business. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 that Jesus cast out all these people who were selling these animals, along with their customers who were buying them. He ran them out of the court of the Gentiles. I want you to picture that scene. I'm a little bit amazed by it, to be honest with you. That one man could run out of the court of the Gentiles, all of these buyers and all of these sellers, without anybody stopping him. To me, it's pretty amazing. It's a demonstration of the power of God going on here. Like Daniel, when he was cast into the den of lions and nobody could hurt him, Jesus walked into a den of thieves and apparently nobody could lay a hand on him. Same divine protection. As Jesus ran the buyers and the sellers out of the temple area, the Bible says he also overthrew the money changers, the tables of the money changers. And the money changers, of course, were those who were there to exchange Roman currency into the shekels. In the temple, there was a particular money that was used that you had to use. You didn't have any choice. You had to be a shekel. And all of the Jewish men had to pay a temple tax. They owed a temple tax every year. It was so many shekels that they had to bring. And every Jewish male, whenever they came for the Passover, if they had not already paid their temple tax in shekels, then they were required to do so when they got to the temple for the Passover. And by the way, the tax was so that they could take care of the temple, so they could maintain the building itself. And any man who hadn't done it already, when they got to the Passover, that's what they would do. And many of them who came for the Passover, they came from other areas of the Roman Empire. And so they came in and they had Roman currency. That's what they used where they lived. They had Roman currency. And so they had to exchange their Roman currency for the temple currency to pay their temple tax. And you can just count on it that the money changers and the Jewish priests were making money off of that exchange as well. Well, the Bible tells us here that Jesus threw over the tables where these money changers were doing their work. Now, I want you to picture the scene now. Our Lord is driving animals and those selling them and buying them out of that area of the temple. He overthrows the money changers' table. There's coins going everywhere, and he didn't stop there. Because the Bible also tells us here that he threw over the seats of those who were selling doves. And apparently, that is, many historians tell us that it was the seats of those who were selling doves is where the doves were being stored, that is, in the seats where they sat. Now I want you to picture the scene. People are fleeing the area. Animals are running loose. Money is rolling around. And doves are flying everywhere. You got the scene? You say, it sounds like Jesus made a mess. No, listen to me now. He's just cleaning things up. Yeah. He is cleaning. He is purifying the place. Folks, listen to me. When the Lord shows up and he begins to operate, he not only shakes things up, but he cleans things up. He cleans things up. I don't know how it is at your house, but I know at our house, whenever we get to clean and we make a big mess before we finally get it clean. You ever do that? And that is, I've noticed that, and that is especially whenever Teresa begins to clean one room, she always brings everything out of that room into another room. And then she takes everything out of one room, cleans that room, and she makes one room messy while she's cleaning another. I tell you that it looks like our Lord is making a mess, but sometimes you got to mess things up before you can clean things up. You got to shake things up before you can clean things up. And when the Lord starts working, it may seem a little messy. I'm going to say this to you. When God starts working, it may seem a little bit chaotic. But I'm going to say to you that the normal way of doing business that everybody has gotten used to will not work when the Lord shows up and is present among his people. May get a little chaotic, a little messy, but I tell you, that's how God starts working and cleaning things up. Listen, if there's only one way to do church and that's your way, you'll never experience much of God. Just won't. Just when the Lord shows up, I'll tell you, he shakes things up. It'll not be business as usual, church as usual, when he starts operating. He disturbs us so that he can purify us. Listen, there's things in your life that the Lord wants to run out of your life. And mind. Listen, there's greed in you just like there is greed in me. You know what the Lord, he's trying to deal with that in our life. There's areas of your life where the birds have been flying around. And the Lord's trying to drive them out. God's trying to do a work in you. And when he does that work, let me just tell you that he's going to clean you up. He's going to turn you inside out. It's going to be chaotic a little bit. It's going to seem very disturbing to you as he does that. But I tell you, it's the best thing that ever happened when God starts operating in his people, purifying us, disturbing us, and purifying our lives. He's trying to clean us up. He wants to purify our lives. It's interesting, in Mark's gospel, there's another little statement. I won't read it to you. But in Mark's gospel, in chapter 11, verse 16, where he records this scene where the Lord is doing this, he tells us that the court of the Gentiles had become sort of a traffic area. I mean, people were just walking through there. Carrying their burdens. I mean, they had loads on them, and they would just walk through the court of the Gentiles as though it was just a street. It'd be like you and I in church, and people just, you know, walking through church. Just like it was, you know, just a normal course of things. And when Jesus started operating, when he became present there, the Bible tells us in Mark's gospel that all of that stopped. I mean, listen, that pathway, that roadway was shut down that day. People stop passing through there carrying their burdens. The money changers are gone. The coins are rolling everywhere. The doves are flying everywhere. He has come to clean house. Are you still with me? I'm just trying to get you to see what happened when Jesus showed up at church that day. The place where it was at got disturbed. I tell you, there was a purifying that he did. Thirdly, there's the praying that he desired. Look at verse 13. He said unto them, that is, he's been busy running people out and shaking things up, cleaning the place up. And the Bible says, then he spoke. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So while our Lord is casting out the buyers and the sellers in the temple area, he speaks these words here in verse 13. They're actually quotations from the Old Testament. The first statement is a quotation from Isaiah 56 and verse number 7. It reveals God's desire for the temple. That is, that the temple was intended to be a house of prayer for all people. The Bible says in Isaiah 56, 7, that it was to be a house of prayer for all people, and that place all people, the words all people means that it's a place for even the Gentiles to come and seek God. All the nations can come to the temple, and there's a place for the Gentiles even where they can seek God, where they can pray, where they can seek the true and living God. That is, where they can abandon their idols and say, I want to know the true and living God. And God's desire for his house, that is, for the temple, was to be a place where people could come and seek him, even the Gentiles. And listen to me now, it was always God's plan for his temple to be exactly that. As a matter of fact, that verse that you and I love so much in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, remember that verse, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Do you know when those words were spoken by God? They were revealed to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. That is, God was saying to Solomon, Solomon, if there's ever a time when I pour out my judgment and the rains are shut up and there's no showers and there's no rain and I send pestilence among you, that is, if you've sinned against me and I begin to judge you and withhold my blessings, all you got to do is come to the temple, tell the people, come to this house, and if my people, which are called by my name, if they'll do that, that is, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. God intended for his temple to be a place where they could come and seek him and pray. Times, listen, those times whenever God's judgment is being poured out and rains are being withheld and there's no blessing from heaven, that you can come and seek God at the temple. Well, it was there that Isaiah had that encounter in Isaiah 6, and God's glory filled the temple area where Isaiah was at, and he was there seeking God. That's always been God's purpose for his temple, that it would be a house of prayer. Now, listen, that's still God's purpose and desire for his house today, to be a house of prayer. Now, I'm not talking about our building. I'm talking about the church, a people of prayer, a people of prayer. That's God's purpose for you. You say, God, what's God's will for me? You just start praying. Start right there. When God saved you and came to live on the inside of you, you became his temple. And the purpose for his New Testament temple is very similar to his Old Testament temple. His purpose is for us to be a people of prayer, seeking with all of our hearts. But I want to tell you, folks, to be honest, that is not what we're experiencing in our churches in America. People are more concerned about playing than we are about praying. Listen, we're more concerned about entertainment than intercession. Right here at Eastern Gate, if I had to guess, and it would just be a guess on my part, but just what I feel in my spirit, that there's only a few that are serious about seeking God in prayer. If the Lord ever shows up, He'll shake things up. He'll stir things up. He'll clean us up so that we can become what He intended for us to be. A people who know how to get a hold of God in prayer and to seek Him in prayer. The Lord makes a second statement here in verse 13. By the way, when the Lord shows up, you say, preacher, how are you going to know if the Lord ever shows up? Well, if the Lord ever shows up and begins to purify us, you'll be able to tell it because folks will start praying. I mean, they'll be seeking Him in prayer. You'll see the altar fill up with folks that are seeking God in prayer. Folks will get serious about prayer when the Lord shows up at His house. The Lord made a second statement here, verse 13, by quoting from another Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 7:11, where God reveals that His house has become a den of robbers. And indeed, the Jewish leaders had opened up the temple for thieves to come in and rob the people. Not at gunpoint, but they were robbing them by the animals that they were selling and the exchange of money that they were doing. The Jewish leaders had done that. A den of thieves was referring to a cave where thieves would hide. They would hide out in the caves. But the thieves in Jerusalem weren't hiding in caves. They were hiding behind the religious leaders right there in the temple. That is, instead of being a place where people can come and seek God, the temple was a place where they were coming and getting robbed. They were getting robbed by those who were selling their animals and exchanging their money. So instead of being a house of prayer, it had become a house of thieves. Instead of being the house of God, it had become a house of greed. And so the Lord showed up in this scene, and He started cleaning house. He started purifying the place, ran the thieves out of His house, made it a house of prayer once again, a place where people could begin to seek God. And do you know that's what began to happen right there that day? Do you know that that's what began to happen? Those people that had been overlooked by the religious leaders began seeking the Lord right then, there in the temple, as He was running out the sin and the corruption and the greed. All of a sudden, all these other people that had been overlooked by the Jewish leaders, the downcast, those who had needs in their life, those who may have been not wealthy, they began to get help. That is, the Lord began to touch their lives in a powerful way. So let's notice not only the place that He disturbed and the purifying that He did and the praying that He desired, but notice the power that He demonstrated. Verse 14. All of a sudden, now notice what happens. All of a sudden, now the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple. Listen, He ran out the money changers. He ran out the thieves. He ran out the corruption. And here comes the blind and the lame. Now listen, the blind and the lame are those who are beggars in and around the temple area. As a matter of fact, you'll read about one of them in the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter number 3, the lame man laying there at the temple entrance, the gate that is called Beautiful, and he's begging for silver and gold. And Peter and John say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have unto thee, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's just a place where folks hang out. That is, the blind and the lame, they hung out there in those areas around the temple. The reason why is because people are coming to the temple to offer sacrifices. They're coming there to indeed to worship God. And so they believe this will be a good place for us to stay. Maybe somebody will give us some money. We can beg here at the temple area and folks can help us. These are the poorest of the poor. These are the downcast. These are the people that everybody's walking by and shaking their heads at. And the Jewish priests wanted to have nothing to do with them because they might be unclean. And so they're the outcasts, and they're the ones who are people just walking by. They're the ones that could have been helped by the people going into the temple if they weren't getting robbed by those who were selling in the temple. And there they are. And now all of a sudden the Lord shows up. You know what He does? He runs the greedy folks out of the temple, the money changers. And the poor, the downcast, and the needy, they come in and find help. They find help. This isn't a wealthy crowd now, it's the poor crowd. This isn't the uppity crowd, this is the socially outcast crowd. And they're coming These are the ones who know they need help. And now they're finding it. That's right. They're finding it. They're getting the help they need. The blind are being healed. I mean, folks that couldn't see, now they can see perfectly, as though they'd never been blind. Did you know that the lame are being restored? That is, those who are crippled are now walking? Yeah, right there in the temple. I mean, God is doing some things that is changing people's lives. I mean, these folks are no longer the same. The Lord showed up, and the power of God is being demonstrated in the lives of those who are the most desperate. I tell you, the Lord took over his house, and he's openly demonstrating his power to change lives as a result of it. I'm trying to get you to see what happens when Christ shows up. Trying to get you to see. You say, Pastor, well, we'd like to see people getting saved and lives being changed. Listen to me now. When God shows up, begins to work in his people, he does a work of purifying to bring us to the point that we can start praying so that God can begin to demonstrate his power. That's what he's doing here in the temple. Did you know that when Jesus takes over his house, it'll become a house of prayer? Folks will start seeking God in prayer. And then it'll become a house of power where people who need help can find the help that they desperately need. And do you know it'll also become a house of praise? That's right. A house of praise. Let's notice the praise that Jesus deserved. Verse 15. This is an amazing scene to me. Think about what was just in the temple. Money changers, changing money, robbing people in the exchange. We had animals being sold and animals and doves being sold in the temple area. People being robbed, animals in there. And now all of a sudden, instead of animals being sold, instead of corruption and greed going on, you got blind people and lame people being healed. And people are praying, coming to the Lord. They're seeking him and finding the help that they need. And then in verse 15, when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and boy, they were wonderful. And then notice what else? The children crying in the temple. And here's what they were saying. Notice, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Bible says that they, that is the Jewish leaders, were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, or yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And then he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So the Bible tells us, as the Lord is there cleansing the temple and curing the diseased, there were cries being heard in the temple. If you listen closely, you can hear the crying of children. You say, what's wrong with them? Do they need to be fed? No, these are children who are praising him. They're praising him. You see, they're doing what they had seen the adults do earlier. They're crying out, Hosanna, Son of David. There they are. Listen closely, you'll hear the children that are praising him. They're crying out to him in worship. And by the way, the word translated children here is referring to older children. Not little children, but older children. And the word that is used is masculine. It's probably referring to older boys. And in other words, if you listen closely, you'll hear the young men, the boys at church crying out to God, and they are worshiping him in the house of God. Now listen to me now. That's not what teenagers are supposed to be doing. When they go to church, you know what they do? When teenagers go to church, they get their phone out and they play on it until mom and dad catches them. Right? Or the pastor. And you know what else they do? They pass notes and they talk and they giggle and they do those kinds of things. They say, Pastor, that's just what teenagers do. If God ever gets to moving in a church, teenagers don't do that kind of stuff anymore. You know what they do? They begin to worship and they begin to praise him and they begin to love him. God begins to do a work, a real work in young men and women's lives. They begin to worship him and they begin to praise him. And by the way, he deserves it, doesn't he? Listen, when you see that man over there that's been blind all of your life as a teenage boy, and you see him now seeing, you begin to worship him. And you begin to praise him. When you see that lame man that was there at the entrance of the temple when you came in with your mom and your dad, all of a sudden he's running around, he's been healed. Listen, he deserves a little bit of praise. The Lord does. God gets to move and listen, and begins to purify his house, and people begin to pray. God begins to move. And when lives are being changed, listen to me now, some of the folks are going to start praising him and worshiping him. There's going to be some real worship and some real praise starting to take place. As Brother Greg sang about earlier, sometimes we just want to praise him. Sometimes we just want to lift our hand, and sometimes we just want to cry. But I'll tell you, if God has done a real work, you'll want to praise Him. Amen. And that's what's going on now in the house of God. Oh, listen, the house of God has become a house of prayer, a house of power, and a house of praise, where folks are praising Him. Now, you would think that everybody would be praising Him by now, wouldn't you? I mean, when the lame are being healed. I mean, when the Lord is in His church demonstrating His power by touching people's lives and changing them forever, you would think that everybody would be praising Him and not just these young people. I mean, what about the leaders of the temple? You may have picked out what I'm trying to refer to, but the chief priests and the scribes, who are the leaders of the temple, we learned in verse number 15 that they were sore displeased. You say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means that they were very upset. As a matter of fact, they were angry about what was going on in the temple. Now, I want you to think about this. And that is, the thieves have been exposed and ran out. The blind and the lame are being healed. The young people are praising the Lord. And the religious leaders are mad about it. Yeah, they're mad. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't, but listen to me. It still happens that way sometimes. When God gets to moving in His church, in His people, not just in a building, but inside of His people, God gets to moving in people's lives, and they start getting right and start praying, and God starts working and starts changing lives, and people start praising Him. Some folks don't like that, and the reason why is because we just don't do it that way, right? Now, we sell animals here. We sell doves here. We exchange money here. We don't praise the Lord. No, not this, not here. This is our selling place. It's not the place where we praise the Lord. It's not the place where people get healed. That's not what we do here. They're really upset. And one of the reasons why they're upset is because of the fact that these young people are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're acknowledging that Jesus really is the Christ. And they come to the Lord, the leaders do, and they said, hearest thou what these say? That is, do you hear what these folks are saying? And the implication is that you ought to stop them from saying that. They're calling you the Son of David, and you need to stop them from using such a sacred term with reference to you. You need to stop that. That shouldn't be going on. You say, Pastor, I mean, would anybody do that? Listen now. You all are a gracious and wonderful church here at Eastern Gate, but it's not that way everywhere. That's right. I hear the stories of pastors. This may have happened to me a couple of times. I can't remember because I let things like this go in one side of my heart and out the other. But I've heard stories of God moving in churches and people getting upset about it. It's unimaginable to many of you, but folks getting upset and going to the pastor and saying, listen, don't you think you need to put a stop to this? Yeah. I mean, imagine that. The people in a Baptist church they're praising the Lord. Right? So we just don't do that around here. We don't praise the Lord around here. I remember hearing a story. I don't know whether it's true or not. I've heard it several times, and you've probably heard it too, about the lady that went into a church and began to praise the Lord. I mean, she was worshiping the Lord in the church and praising Him. Songs were being sung. The preacher was preaching, and she was having herself a good time, just worshiping and thanking God. And one of the men of the church, probably a lead in the church, kind of walked up beside of her and said, "You know, lady, we don't do that here." And she said, "But I've got religion." He said, "Well, you may have religion, but you didn't get it here." Yeah, sure. But we don't want to be that kind of a church, amen. And that is a church where God is able to operate, where the Lord Jesus is free to move. And listen to me now, when He does, and when He's operating and when He's moving, you can tell the reason why, because folks are going to start praying. I mean, really praying. Amen. And because of the fact that you're going to begin to see the power of God, lives being changed, souls being saved, God moving in ways that can only be explained by God doing it. You're going to listen, and then you're going to hear folks begin to praise Him. Amen. I mean, listen, they're going to sing songs with meaning, and they're going to worship Him from their hearts. That's right. And then you're going to see a few folks get upset about it and not like it, because we just don't do it that way around here. So the Lord responds to many quotes in verse 16. The Lord quotes from the Old Testament again in Psalm 8, verse 2. That is a psalm that indicates that when the enemies of God will not praise Him for who He is, the little children will. That is, Jesus quotes it this way in verse 16. Have you not read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? When God's enemies will not praise him, the little children will. The point is that these young boys in the temple who are praising the Lord are wiser and more perceptive than the chief priest and the scribes. It's still true today. They're not here tonight. But do you know that on most Sunday nights and most Wednesday nights we have little children who are so anxious to get to church that they start calling about 5 o'clock in the afternoon? Yeah, start calling. You say, what are they calling about? They just want to make sure the van's going to be there to get them. No, we get them every Wednesday and every Sunday. But they want to make sure that this isn't, you know, make sure they're going to come on this service, that they're going to come and pick them up. And the reason why is because they want to come and learn about the Lord. They want to be around people that love them. The adults in those same homes, many of them, have no desire at all to come and don't want to come, but their little children do. It's just an example of what Jesus said here in this passage. You say, Pastor, I really believe that, but let me ask you this question before I close. And there's some of those same little kids, well, the same ones who come down here to this altar on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings. You know what they're doing down here, don't you? They're praying. They're praying. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you hit this altar and prayed for somebody? You say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't really feel like there's anything I need to go pray about. I don't sense anything moving me to go pray. Isn't there something wrong when you and I don't sense an urgency to pray? I mean, think about, for just a moment, let's just think about those that you know are lost. And there's not an urgency to pray. Let's think about the direction of our culture. Our nation is on the verge of experiencing serious judgment. And we have little kids coming to pray while the adults sit, trying to get you to see what an example these kids are. You know, I believe if the Lord was here with us tonight, and I believe he might take one of our bus kids that comes to the altar and pray and set him down in the midst of us and say something like this: such is the kingdom of heaven. This is what it looks like. It's people who are simple, trusting, and have a sense of need to pray and to seek God. That's what's going on in the temple. While the leaders are upset because things are not going their way, the young people are praising him because he touched somebody's life and changed them forever. You say, well, Pastor, if that was going on in our church, I'd sure praise him. Listen to me. I met a lady this morning who got saved last week. Remember her? And she was here this morning. She was still beaming from last Sunday. She was still happy. Her life was an absolute wreck. That is, her life was, the direction of her life and the things going on in her little life was a wreck. And she came, she heard the radio program, started coming. For a few weeks, she got saved last Sunday. And listen, when she walked in this morning, I saw her face and I thought, she's still glowing. I mean, this may be the real thing. I mean, it looks like it. Right? Those who don't really get saved a few days later, if it's just some kind of emotional response, it's about over. And so I talked to her on the way out about getting baptized. And as I was talking to her, I said, you're doing all right? She says, I'm doing great. Yeah. Still doing all right. You say, Pastor, what happened? It may be that she just had her heart changed, a brand new heart. You say, well, she didn't get healed. Sure, she did. Listen, she may not have got a new limb and she may not have got new eyesight, but she sure got a new heart. Amen. So what I'm trying to get you to see is this. Yes, somebody ought to praise God for that. Amen. Yeah. Good. Even if it is just the little kids teaching the adults a lesson about worship and about praising him. If God shows up at his church, in his house, well, he'll disturb things. But he does it so that he might purify us, make us a people of prayer, where he can demonstrate his power, and where there can be real worship and real praise. Amen. God's people praying, God's people praising and worshiping him for what he did. The presence of Christ among his people. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing and pray that you'll just operate in our lives. I pray for our leaders and the people of our church that God would get our eyes on you. And Father, off of the things around us that are distractions and our focus on you. Begin to pray, begin to seek your face, begin to worship you and God be the people of God. Would you move in our church, God? Would you move here? Would you? God, would you find a handful of people who will seek you and pray, who will press in until we see the power of God demonstrated? Would you clean us up? God, in the areas where there's sin and corruption and ungodliness in our lives, would you do a work of purifying us, cleansing us, so you can put your power on us? Father, we pray that you would do that work in and among us. Pray for real revival. God, real spiritual awakening. God, we pray for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.